Amen. You can be seated if you would. All right. So this morning, I just want you to know that, there's this unwritten rule in churches. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there's an unwritten rule. And if you, this rule is if you want people, if you want them happy and you want them coming back, you don't talk about politics. You don't talk about money. You don't talk about hell. And so the good news is we're not going to be talking about politics or money today. The bad news is we're going to talk about hell. Now, I don't know about you and how you grew up, but, you know, the word hell, we couldn't use that. You know, you didn't use the word hell. And so what we would do as kids is we would say, H-E double hockey sticks. Anybody remember that? Or how am I'm probably going to date myself here, but some of you are my age. So how many of y'all remember going to class and typing in 7734 on your calculator and turning it upside down? Those of you that are laughing, you know that spells hell. You know, there's a few other words you could type on there, but we're going to save those for a different day, okay? So that's a whole different message. But the word hell, it gets thrown around today so much. And I think that one of the worst things that somebody could say to me is personally, or maybe you too, is go to hell. Or you hear people say, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, whatever that means. And you know, it's easy to laugh a little bit about this subject because it's so weighty and it's such a complicated subject. And in fact, I remember as a kid, man, I remember going to church and I would ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and I'd get prayed up. And man, I remember going on the way home, I'd be praying, oh, Lord Jesus, come back before I mess up. Come back so I don't miss it, because I knew that I'm a sinner. I knew how bad I was. And so I'd pray, oh, God, don't come back. Just come on back while I'm ready. And I do remember one time, though, we were in the car and we were heading home. It was a Sunday night after church. And my brothers and sisters and my parents, they were talking about this blood moon that was about to occur. And I thought, oh, I heard about that in Revelation somewhere. And I started, oh, Lord, please, please, please don't let me die and go to hell. Please don't let me die to go to hell. But the fact is I went home that night and I prayed and I prayed. And I must have fallen asleep, because I woke up the next morning and I was just so thankful that I was still here. You know what I mean? I made it through the night. And I do make light of this a little bit. But the reality is, man, I was afraid to go to hell. And so what I want to do today through scripture today is for us to get a better understanding of hell. Okay? And the big question that goes around today, and we're going to answer it, one of the big questions is why would a loving God send people to hell? You ever heard that question? I have. You know, you think about it, you're like, well, if God is love, and if you don't know Jesus, well, then you're going to burn for hell where the worms never die and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it just doesn't sound very loving, does it? And you think, does that sound like a loving God and something that he would do? And so this morning, I want us to talk about hell. Now, hell is a real place, and the devil is real. I hope you know that. But let's imagine for just a moment, if you were the devil, what would your strategy be? I know for me, if I was the devil, my strategy, because I've thought about this week, is my strategy would be to convince you that heaven is not real, or that hell is not real. And if I couldn't convince you that it wasn't real, I would try my hardest to just get you to not take it so seriously. You know, it's not that serious. And if I could do that, then what would you do? If I could convince you that hell isn't real, or it's not to take it so seriously, what would you do? I think what we would do as a human race is we would be able to justify our sin, couldn't we? And you could reject Jesus with no fear of God. You'd live this incredibly self-centered life, always seeking comfort and rejecting sacrifice and just loving the world that doesn't last. We'd end up loving this place, and it's not going to last, which is honestly what a lot of people do today. A lot of people do that. And so we're going to talk about hell this morning. And hell is actually a subject, and it's found all through the Bible. And interesting enough, though, you may not know this, but Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And that kind of confuses some people because Jesus was the most loving, right? But yet, he talked about hell. And we need to understand this morning who Jesus was talking to and what he was talking about when he was talking about hell. And so I want to kind of take us on that journey today. And you'll notice, though, that every time that he talked about hell, I want you to notice it was not to try to scare people away from hell. But what he was actually trying to do is he was trying to motivate those who are spiritual to become spiritually mature. Because Jesus didn't want people to go to hell, just plain and simple. So in fact, one of the times that he talked about it in Matthew 5:29, he gave kind of this crazy metaphor, if you will. It says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. So in other words, if you're lusting all the time, just rip that thing out. Well, could I tell you, if that's the case, then 90% of the people that came into church this morning would be wearing eye patches. We'd be going in, oh, you too? Yeah, me too. Yeah, you know, looking at each other. So what is he really saying here? You see, if what he's saying is if something is going to keep you from serving God, let's just get rid of it. Get rid of it. Whatever it is, gouge it out and throw it away, because the scripture continues here and it says it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. So see, Jesus didn't want anyone to go to hell. In fact, the word that Jesus uses in as hell in Matthew 5 there, it's translated from the Greek to the word Gehenna, and it refers to an actual place that was in the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem, known as the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. All right? And so, interesting enough, this valley has a lot of neat things, and so I want to share some of the history of this before, if you'll let me. So before Jesus was even born, before he was even around, there was an evil king, and his name was Ahaz. And he worshipped an evil, false god called Molech, all right? And he was known for one of the most horrific things in the world, and that was child sacrifices. And you can see a picture of them sacrificing their children. You can read about it in Jeremiah 7:31, and I'm actually going to read that to you here. It says, they have built in the high places of Topath, in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is Gehenna, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. And now I want you to see this picture. This here is a modern-day picture of this valley that we're talking about, okay? And you see that it's desolate. There's nothing built there. This place, it actually, back in the day, became a garbage dump. And this is where they would throw the dead bodies of animals. They would throw their waste. They would take the executed criminals' bodies and dump them there. And it was a smoldering fire just burning continually. And you can imagine the stench and the smell from that fire that burned continually. And so when you look at this, the valley was often referred to as the land of no more. The land of no more. It was the land of no more beauty. Is the land of no more laughter, no more peace, no more joy, no more hope. You see, it was the land of no more chances. And so when Jesus talked about hell, it wasn't like he's talking about some dungeon in the basement of heaven where all the bad people go. No, it was actually a much worse place than that. You see, it was a place that was cut off from the presence of God. It was cut off from everything good. And so in essence, what is heaven? The essence of heaven is the presence of God. And so what is hell? That would essentially be the absence of the presence of God. It's a horrible place without the presence of God. The land of no more, they called it. And so that raises a question to me whenever I'm studying this. Why would God create hell? Why did he create it? And so I want to show us a couple of reasons, two reasons, in fact, from Scripture today, why God created hell. And the first reason, you're probably going to be okay with it, all right? It's probably, you're going to be like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. So let's get to it. Hell exists for God to righteously punish Satan. It's the place to punish the prince of darkness, But the problem is, and I think that you'd probably agree with me, is that the culture today, when people think about Satan, we tend to see him as kind of like this. And I want to show you a video from our kids' church that we did years ago. If you'll play this little video
sin.
Clip.
Because boys and girls today, I want to teach you that sin is like a trap. Our enemy, the devil, he tries to get us to fall into that trap. Wait, you don't look like the devil.
That's how I trick you. You didn't expect me to show up in a little red suit and my pitchfork, did you?
That's part of your trap.
Man, that's the oldest trick in the book.
Who are you?
Well, I...
We'll cut it there, all right? So, sometimes we as people, even adults, I know that was for our kids' church, but even as adults, we tend to think of this as the devil as this harmless guy in this little red suit with a pitchfork, don't we? He's on your shoulder and he's whispering in your ear. But I tell you this morning, we have to understand that Satan is the embodiment of everything evil. There is no good in Satan. I want you to understand this morning that behind every addiction, there's Satan. Behind every abuse, there's Satan. Behind every fear, behind every shame, there he is. You see, he's called by Scripture several things. And I want to show you some of the ways that Scripture describes the devil. They call him the destroyer, the deceiver, the dark angel, the accuser, the tempter, the wicked one, the thief, the father of lies. And this guy, the devil, he came with a mission. And that mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, this morning, the devil wants nothing more. He wants to kill, to steal your joy. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to destroy your health. He wants to obliterate your marriage. He wants to ruin your finances. He wants to kill your kids. He's the father of lies, and this is who he is. And hell is a place for God to righteously punish him. And so if we see that he is the embodiment of everything evil, then hell, God created hell as a place to punish him. You and I can agree that that's probably a great idea, isn't it? It's a great idea. In fact, in Revelations, John tells us here in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 10, he says this. He says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And so when we see that he is the embodiment of all evil, we think, man, that's the place for him, right? It sounds fair. I think the devil should have been punished. But now for the next verse that I'm going to read you, it kind of feels a little challenging, especially in our culture today, because, you know, let's be honest, you know, the Bible talks about something we call sin, right? And the Greek word there is harmatia, and it means the missing the mark, all right? It means doing something that's not in God's will, doing something wrong in the sight and the eyes of God. And we call it sin. But in our culture today, we don't like to hear that word. We don't like to hear the word sin. In fact, when it comes to sin, I think people tend to prefer to think of a God who just kind of looks the other way, kind of gives you that old wink, wink. It'll be okay as long as you didn't hurt anybody, right? You know? But the truth of the matter is that Scripture says that there's a standard. And there's a standard that we need to look at today. It's a standard of holiness. And when we don't hit that standard, we sin. When you don't hit it, you sin. You miss the mark. And so here's what we have to understand. It's impossible for God to be holy without also being just. You see, wickedness and evil must be punished. And we feel this way when somebody else does something bad, don't we? We say, oh, they should be punished. They should be punished. And so the first reason that God created it was so that hell exists for God to righteously punish Satan. The second reason is that hell exists. It's a little bit difficult. It's a little bit difficult for us. But it exists for God to righteously punish evil. And that would be for those of us who have sinned and are without Jesus. All right? So we've sinned and we haven't asked for repentance. We haven't asked Jesus into our heart. And that's why God created hell, was for people without a repentant heart. Because sin has to be punished. And so Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, he tells us in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, I want to read that to you in the NIV. It says, he, being God, okay, it says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Man, this is just simple. It's easy to understand. He's going to punish us if we do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. And here it is. This is the part that gets me. And shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his glory or his might. So what is hell? It's the absence of God. And they will be punished and they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord. That's hell. And that's harsh. I mean, it's not fun to even talk about, is it? But if we don't accept that hell is real this morning, if we don't accept that it's real, we'll never appreciate the depth of God's goodness or his grace. So we got to understand, we got to know that hell is real so that we can accept and know the depth of God's goodness. Because God is so, so good, isn't he? So this is about the time of the message where the story, you know, it gets a little bit heavy. And so I want to tell you a story. Y'all ready for a story? Y'all want to hear a story this morning? All right, Jesus told this story, and I'm just going to retell it. And so you ready for the title of the story? A Voice from Hell. It's not a good story, right? But I'm going to share that with you this morning. We're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 16, and I'm going to start in verse 19 where Jesus is talking, and I think it's a very interesting story. And it says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. I want us to stop for a moment here, and I want us to take a look at this guy. I want you to see that this guy was just incredibly rich because he was wearing purple and that he was dressed in linen. So when you look at that up, you can see that in order to wear purple, I mean, you had to be, it was one of the most expensive dyes in the world, and only royalty usually had it. And so it was a symbol of royalty. And then I looked up, why did he say fine linen? And the linen, back in this time, linen was so expensive that a nice piece of linen, one commentary said, that one piece of nice linen could buy food for a person for a full year. For a full year. Sounds a little bougie, doesn't it? So let's keep going. Verse 20, it says, at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. I also want to stop for a second and let you know that this is not the Lazarus that he raised from the dead. This is a totally different Lazarus. And he was a poor beggar. It says, this poor beggar was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And so, see, this guy's laying outside and he's begging for anything possible to eat. He's begging for anything. And here's something that you might not know. That back in this time, it was not uncommon for rich people. What they would do is they would take a piece of bread when they would sit down to eat, and they would wash their hands with a piece of bread. And the crumbs that fell from it, they'd put in a plate, and they'd throw it out to the dogs. And so here's this guy, and that's what he's saying. He said, man, I'm so hungry. Just give me what you give the dogs. I'll take what you've washed your hands with. Man, that's nasty. But he was that hungry. He was that desperate. Sorry, I'm thinking about how desperate am I this morning? How hungry am I? Verse 22. It says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and he was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. And so he was actually in a place called Hades. Hades was known as the place of the dead or a place of punishment. And so now you've got this poor beggar, and he's standing over here by Abraham's side. And then you've got this rich man, and he's over here in this place called Hades. And he is hurting, and he's crying out, and he's in agony. And he's saying, please, somebody, just give me some type of relief from my suffering. And now the next part of this text right here is really heart-wrenching to me. But it says in verse 27, it says, this is the rich guy, and he's talking. He says, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have 5 brothers. I'm sorry, this is just hitting me hard this morning. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. So what he's saying is, would you please go and tell everyone so that they don't want to come here? That's what he's saying. This was a short story that Jesus told, and I want to show you 4 truths from this story. All right? And the first truth that I want us to know and understand this morning is that this rich man was fully conscious and aware. Notice this. You see, he had his memory. He was hurting. He was full of regrets. And he was conscious. And he was totally aware. I think sometimes when we think about hell, we think we're just going to go there and we're not even going to know that we're even there. But you'll be fully aware. You'll be fully aware. The second truth is that the rich man's eternity was irrevocably fixed. It could not be changed. It was too late. We could say that it was the land of no more chances, right? The third truth that I want us to see this morning is that the rich man knew that his suffering was just. He knew that it was fair. How do we know that? It's because we see all the complaints that he made. He complained about being in pain, but he never complained about the injustice. He never said, this is horrible. This is unfair. He never said that. He didn't say that it was wrong for him to be there. But in the middle of all of this, this rich guy, in his agony and all of his suffering, he knew that his brothers would be there too, unless they made different choices than he made. The fourth truth that I want us to see this morning is we see this. And the rich man begged and pleaded for someone to help his brothers to know Jesus. Somebody just go tell them. Somebody tell them about Jesus' grace and his forgiveness and his goodness and his mercy, because I don't want them to be in this place that I'm in. And neither does Jesus. Jesus doesn't want them to suffer. And so if I were the deceiver, if I was the devil, that's what I would try to do. If I was the father of lies, I would lie to you and I would try to convince you with everything in me to convince you that hell's not a real place, or at least don't take it so serious. Because then if I could, then you'd live however you want. You'd justify your sin, all those things I talked about earlier, rejecting Christ, not taking him seriously, living a ridiculously self-centered life, all of those things. You'd just live any way you could. You'd live like there's nothing else, right? Like this is all there is, and you'd fall in love with this place. And that's what so many people do today. But when Jesus talked about hell, it wasn't to scare people into heaven. He actually used it to motivate people who believed to act like believers. Because a lot of people would say, you know, and you've heard them too, it's not fair that good people go to hell. Well, we need to understand that we're not good. Even at our purest, we're not good. We've all messed up. We've all sinned, every single one of us. Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what? That includes you. That includes me. All of us. We all fall short every day. Not just, I can't go a day. That just makes me mad at myself. I can't go a day and be righteous enough to go to heaven without Jesus. Even in our purest, we're not good. We've all messed up. And some of you might be sitting there this morning, you think, you know what, Pastor Jack, though, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't do all these things. So let's just play a game for a second, if you will, okay? Y'all want to play a quick game with me? Let's do this. Raise your hand if you've ever lied. Just raise it up. Leave it up for just a second. Now I want you to look around. If there's somebody who ain't got their hand up, don't say anything. Just give them the old stink eye and think about it. Think, liar, liar, pants on fire, right? Okay, you can put your hand down. Now let's play another one here. Raise your hand if you've ever stolen anything. You notice my hand's up. Okay? Now, don't raise your hand on this one. You can put that down. Don't raise your hand on this one. Let's think about this. All right? Just raise your eyebrow at me on this one, okay? Don't raise your hand. I don't want anybody getting in a fight in the middle of church. I want you to save that on the way home, all right? All right? Raise your eyebrow if you've ever lusted. You see, when Jesus was talking about lust, he said, if you ever look lustfully, then you've actually committed adultery in your heart. So essentially, if you've ever lied, if you've ever stolen, if you've ever lusted, I think it was Ray Comfort that said something like, he said, well, then you're a lying, thieving adulterer. That's what you are. So even at our purest, we're not righteous. Welcome to Grace Point Church, where we speak the truth in love, right? We're not good, but God is good. He is holy, and he is just, and because he is just, he must punish sin. I want to say that one more time because we need to understand. He is holy, and he is just, and because he is just, he must punish sin. Because he's not just, he's also love. I want us to see that. He's not just, he's also love. That's what he is. It's who he is. It's in his DNA. It's his character. And I want to show you his character in Scripture. I want us to look at Romans 5, 8, and 9 this morning. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So basically, he sent his son to die for us while we were still lying, cheating adulterers. Christ came to die for us in our sin. And it says, and since we have been made right with God in his sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. You see, I want you to notice it's not by your own religious works. It's not by your righteousness. You can't be good enough, but it's by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus that there is now, therefore, no more condemnation for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sin that satisfies God's justice that has to be met at the same time. And so he did this. He displayed his amazing grace, his unending love. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. So who did Jesus come for? You see, he came for the sinners, not the righteous one. He came for the sick and not the healthy. He came for those who are hurting and broken. He came for those of us who have lied, those of us who have lusted, those of us who have cheated, those of us who have stole, those of us who have envied, those of us who are dead in our sins. That's who Jesus came for this morning. That's the grace of Jesus. Amen? And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us this. I want to just show you God's heart for just a second. It says this in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Can I tell you? He's been working on me. He's been working on you. He's been waiting on you this morning. He's been loving you. He's reaching out to you this morning. He's been sending people by. He's been drawing you by his Spirit. By his grace and by his goodness. You see, he's patient with you. He's patient with me. Why is he so patient? Because our God is not wanting anyone to go to hell, but he wants us to come to repentance. That's why a loving God doesn't send us to hell. He sent Jesus to save us from hell. It's very clear, though, the devil's mission. I already went over it with you, but I want to remind you. He came to kill, steal, and destroy us. But I want us to understand Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin. Lion of Judah, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I am. He said these words in the rest of our scripture. He says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. You see, I need you to understand that when you have Jesus, there's going to be some side effects, okay? There's going to be side effects if you're a Christian. I think this would be a great time for one of them, prescription, fast-talking commercials, don't you? And I was thinking that in my head, like if you have Jesus in your heart and you might want to experience these life-changing side effects like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Well, then if you're not experiencing these things, you might need to call the great physician and make an appointment. So, that would be our commercial this morning. You see, Jesus came that you would have life. That's why he came. It's so that we would have life. So that we would know him. And he wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. And so this morning, I want us to come to a place of full surrender. Full surrender. He doesn't want part of you. He wants you to go all in, okay? He wants all of you. He loves all of you. He wants us to trust that he is enough. Do you trust that Jesus is enough? That his presence will sustain you? Do you trust that? Do you trust that his grace will carry you? When you're hurting, do you trust that he can give you a peace that you can't even explain? And so when you start taking eternity seriously, which that would be the absence or the presence of God in heaven or the absence of God in hell, that's what eternity basically is. You're going to go to one or the other, the place where the presence of God is or the absence of his presence. When you begin to think about that and it becomes serious in your heart, it'll change the way that you live. Because you don't want to just live for today. You want to live so that you can glorify God forever. Amen. Remember that the devil, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But Jesus came with something way better. Way better. He came with the presence of God. He came to give you life. He came to rescue you from a place called hell. I want you to stand with me if you would, please. You know, I'm guessing that there are many of you, you're a lot like me, maybe. The weight of maybe the present moments, the tasks that are before me, the problems that I have, all the things that I have to do, they rob me of the reality of eternity. Because I typically don't think about eternal things a lot. But when I do think about what's eternal, it changes how I live today. So what I want us to do right now is I want to ask God to bring eternity into our minds. God, help us to think eternally. Help us think eternally. And when he does that, I want you to understand it's going to change your priorities. It's going to change the way we treat people. It's going to change the way that we, the things that we worry about. It's going to change how we forgive people. It's going to change how we live. If you're a follower of Jesus today, and you want to have that reality of eternity and let it change you, would you just raise your hand with me this morning? I just want the reality of eternity to change me this morning. God, help us. Help us to live for what lasts forever and not for what is here today. Let us think about eternity. Bow your heads and let's close our eyes and let's just think about eternity for just a moment. Father, as we talk about eternity this morning, I pray that those of us that follow you this morning, God, I pray that we would say like the rich man, I would say, go and tell my brothers. God, give us a sense of urgency. To share your love. as you're thinking about eternity this morning, if there's someone in your life, someone that you know that they don't have a relationship, they're not a follower of Jesus, would you just whisper their name to Jesus right now? Take them before God. God, use me. Use somebody. Just draw this person to you. God, help me to be a witness this morning. Change how we think. Change how we love. Give us a passion to share the love of Jesus with everyone around us in all that we do this morning, God. You know, as you keep praying this morning, there's some of you in this place this morning. If your life ended sooner than later, you'll spend eternity in hell. And I want you to know the last thing that I want to do this morning is try to scare you into being a follower of Jesus. Because that's not the way Jesus did it. He never tried to scare you, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But what I want to do is I just want to put the reality of eternity in front of you for just a moment. And I just want to say, what do you think? Do you want to stand before God on your own merits, on your own works, on your own righteousness? Or do you want to stand with the perfect works of Jesus Christ on your side, knowing that Jesus is for you? So who is God? He is love. And he loves you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you and me on a cross. And then he was raised again so that whoever knows him, your sins won't be held against you. You see, there's no condemnation. You're set free. Jesus paid the price this morning. Amen. So today, those of you who say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus, what do? We just ask Jesus to forgive us from our sins, and we trust that Jesus is enough. He is more than enough. We sang about it this morning. Jesus is all we need. And so all we have to do is call on his name and ask him to forgive us. And that's what he'll do. His grace is sufficient. All we have to do is say, Jesus, I want your forgiveness. I'm a sinner and I need you in my life. And he'll come into your heart and he'll wash away your sins and he'll make you like him more and more each and every day that you serve him.